If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12. Begin reading this morning in verse 1. It says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Those who've been with us the last couple of weeks, you remember that 2 weeks ago we looked in Genesis chapter 3 and discussed how that because of Satan coming into the garden and deceiving the woman, and the woman taking the fruit, and then the man took the fruit and did eat, and their eyes were open, that God came and had a conversation first with the devil, secondly with the woman, and lastly with Adam. And he pronounced a curse on all three for that which they had done. To the serpent he says, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And through that verse, first of all, we see a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be born of a woman, but he would not be the seed of any man. We know the Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So Christ came to the world just as was promised. We find in Isaiah chapter 7 where God is speaking there through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. When Jesus was born at Bethlehem, we find the fulfillment of that prophecy. And his name there is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. So here we have God who saves and God who is with us. And thankfully we have a God who is with us and not far off, but a God that's nigh at hand. We also have not only a God that's with us, we have a God that saves and delivers his people by a mighty hand. The fact though remains that there is a warfare between, first of all, the devil and the Lord. But we find God made it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ would strike a fatal blow to Satan. Once again he says, "It," speaking of Christ, "shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Now it is true that Christ was bruised. We find Isaiah 53, in fact, uses that specific language. It says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was bruised for our iniquities. So here Christ was bruised, but it was not a fatal blow. Now we recognize that he did die, and he went to the grave 3 days and three nights. But we find that in his death there was great accomplishment. If you remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration speaking to Moses and Elijah, you remember what they talked about. They talked about his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, when you and I die, that's just the completion of sin. The Bible makes it clear when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. The natural conclusion of sin is death. But Christ was not a sinner. There was no sin in him. He never did any wrong or spoke wrong, but yet he died. But the Bible tells us why. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise also himself took part of the same, that he, by means of death, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, while it may appear he was bruised fatally, he was not. For 3 days later, he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He was the first one in history to come forth from the tomb by his own power. Now we could spend time this morning and look at several resurrections in the Bible, but all of them came forth by the power of God. Here's Christ, the Son of God, who came forth out of the grave, out of death, by his own power. The Bible makes it clear in different places that he was raised from the dead by the Father. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Ghost, but he was also raised by the power of the Son of God himself. So here, God, who died in the form of a man, came forth 3 days later victorious over death. So here we see he was inflicted a blow, but it was not fatal. It was not long term. After 3 days and three nights, he came forth from the grave. And once again, by means of death, he went to death. Why? To destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Now the devil knows he has a short time. That's what Revelation 12 here tells us. He has a very short time. And knowing that, he begins to make war with this woman that we read about here in Revelation 12. Now, first of all, you'll notice he tries to war with the man-child that she brings forth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll find that he's taken up to God and to his throne. Now, he does not go up to God and his throne to flee from the power of the devil. He went to God and his throne because he was victorious over the devil. He didn't go up there to get away from his power, but he went there showing that he had great power over him. Here he came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of God who sent him. And this is the Father's will that sent him, that of all that he had given him, he should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So when Christ went back to heaven and sat down at the throne of God, ruling the nations with a rod of iron, he did not go back there as one who had been conquered, but rather a conquering king who had overcome the devil and all his angels. However, the Bible is clear that he's still causing great trouble for the people of God. Notice again in Revelation 12 here that when he recognized his time was short and he was cast to the earth, it's almost like he's confused for a moment. The picture is, here he was making war in heaven and cast down to the earth. And when he finally gets his bearings straight and recognizes he's now on the earth, he was wroth, or he's very angry. His power is very limited now. As I told you last week in West Texas, there have been many times that I've had to kill rattlesnakes. One thing I always noticed about them, though, when I chopped off their head, they still tried to strike. And that's exactly what the devil is today. You know, his venom is gone. He has no power over us in the sense that he could remove us from our relationship with the Lord. There's no way that he can ever take us out of the grasp of the Father's hand. It's impossible. But he is going to do everything in his power to try to destroy our fellowship with the Lord. He's going to do everything to try to intervene in our lives and rob us of the pleasures and the joy and the blessings that we have in our close walk with the Lord. And he's constantly looking for avenues where he might try to deceive us and trick us and take us away. Remember what the Lord told Simon. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan had desire to have you." That's his first desire, to have you. Why? To sift you as wheat. That means to destroy you. He says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This morning, the Lord will help us. I'd like to look at a number of places of how we're supposed to deal with the devil as he comes in his moments of temptation against us. We need to always remember that he's always nigh at hand, and he's always looking for opportunity. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows your Facebook page, and he knows how to get to your email. He knows how to get to you through the internet, through the television, through the telephone, and through even our own mind and our own hearts. And he's constantly looking for opportunity to get the advantage against us. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When he commanded there the church to forgive that one who had committed such great sin in having his father's wife. We find the apostle made it clear that they were to forgive and restore such a one, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, Satan's always looking for opportunity to come into the Lord's house and divide the Lord's people. And sadly, too often he's successful at that. Too often we see where the Lord's people are pitted against one another, and we need to remember that our warfare is not carnal. We don't war after one another. We're not our enemy. Our enemy is the devil, and he's the one that we're to fight against, and our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When we turn our attention to where the real enemy is and who the real enemy is, we're able to overcome him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, these people overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the way you're going to overcome the devil, because the devil was conquered by Jesus Christ, and he's the one by whom we have to use his power to conquer him in our daily lives. You cannot conquer the devil and his advances if you don't have a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that you have a very close walk with him, that you talk to him in prayer, that you read his word, that you come to his house, that you fellowship with his people and bind together with him. Through that, we gain the strength we need to overcome the wicked one when he tries to come against us. Once again, I want to make it clear, he'll never take you away from God's love. He'll never be able to take you out of heaven. He'll never remove that blessing from you. It's impossible. You are in the hand of Christ, which is in the hand of God. And as Paul said, he was persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. And one of the things on that list is principality. A principality is an area ruled over by a prince or a king. And that's talking about the devil. The Bible calls him the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And Paul says, I'm persuaded that not even principalities, not even the devil's reign or control, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's important for us to know. In fact, that's one of the best defenses we have against the devil, is simply remembering that we belong to God. And since we belong to him, the devil can't have us. And knowing that, we can conquer him and his various advances as he tries to overcome us. We turn to James chapter 4. And in James 4, we find where this writer gives us a great hint in how to overcome the devil. He says in James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, speaking of God, he giveth more grace. I love that. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, grace is amazing, and thankfully, grace is not limited. And I'm thankful God is able to give more grace. And here he's talking about in a way here in time. And certainly we need saving grace from hell to heaven. We've got that, thanks be to God. But we also need grace to serve. We need grace to help. We need grace to overcome the devil. And thankfully, God is not limited in his supply. But here James makes it clear, he giveth more grace. He says, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. So here, if you want more grace, he's told us what to do. Number one, don't be proud, but be humble. God will resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God recognizes when we have need, and when we simply humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he lifts us up and he gives us more grace. Notice again, he says, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So that tells me one of the best ways I can combat the devil is to be close with the Lord, submit myself to him, and come before him with humility. When I come before God with a humble heart and mind, he's going to give more grace. And I need more grace to overcome the devil. And so if I want to overcome him, I need to come to the Lord where he is the supplier of grace. But he says, once again, if you're going to approach God, here's the way to do it. Don't come proudly. Now the Bible does make it clear we're to go boldly, but there's a difference in boldness and pride. He says we're to go boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So that we can have mercy to help us in time of need. Well, here James says, go to the Lord, submit yourself to him, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that tells me when I read God's word, I'm to submit to it. When I resist God's word, you know what I'm doing? I'm submitting to the devil. See, we're only going to submit to one or the other. We're either going to submit to God or we're going to submit to the devil. If we're resisting God, we're submitting to the devil. If we're submitting to God, we're rejecting the devil or resisting him. That's really the only two things you can do. Either submit to the Lord or you're going to submit to the devil. If you're not living a life in submission and obedience to Almighty God, who's one that we ought to submit to, knowing that He's the King of all the earth, He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we're His creation, He's our maker, He's the potter, we're the clay, we're the child, He's the father. He's the husband, we're the bride, and we're to be obedient to Him and submissive to Him. And in doing that, you're resisting the devil. And notice what He says, He will flee from you. Yeah, that's a great promise, that if we simply submit ourselves to God, in doing so, we're resisting the devil, and the devil's going to flee away. I want him to flee far away. I don't want him anywhere around me, and I want him as far off as possible. And so I need to live a life of humility and submission to God. And in doing so, the devil has no place. And so he flees. Now we find in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and also Mark chapter 1 and I think Luke 4 also, that the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, is baptized, and immediately after he's baptized, he's carried into the wilderness. And there he was 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat. And at the end of that period, of course, the devil comes to tempt the Lord. Now it's interesting how he comes to tempt the Lord after the Lord has experienced this great blessing. Think about that moment when he was baptized. He comes to John the Baptist, and John looks up and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Christ comes to be baptized of John, and John forbids him. He says, "No, I have need to be baptized of you." The Lord told him to, of course, submit to that. He says, "For thus it fulfilleth all righteousness." In other words, I've got to do this. It's the right thing to do. Which, by the way, is still the right thing to do. If you hadn't been baptized, you ought to be baptized. It's a good thing to do. It's what Christ did. He set the example. In doing so, the Bible says, we fulfill all righteousness. Anyway, the Lord does this. And remember what happens. As he comes forth out of the water, God the Father speaks from heaven. The Spirit of God descends upon him and lights upon him in the form of a dove. And God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not just a little pleased or somewhat pleased, but I'm well pleased. What a wonderful testimony that we could have by serving the Lord to hear him say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, I've never seen him say that about another except the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he said it more than one time. The whole point of that is this. Here was a wonderful mountaintop experience for the Lord. And what happens? Right on the heels of that, here comes the devil. And that's usually what happens for you and I. We'll have some mountaintop experience where we feel like we're just as high as we could be and as strong as we could be in the service of God. But the Bible makes it clear, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It's important never to get too arrogant and too high-minded in that wonderful time, because the devil's heels are right behind us. He's ready to come, because he knows in that moment we're ready to fall. And it's important when we've had a wonderful time in the Lord's service that we be on guard, knowing he's always present, ready to try to take the joy that we've just experienced in the Lord. Now the Lord Jesus, if you'll remember, he resisted him three different times. The devil came, and first of all he said, "If you be the Son of God." Notice the question. He tries to make the Lord doubt who he is. The devil does the same to you and I. The devil will come to us and say, "You're not really one of the Lord's. The Lord doesn't really love you." You ever have that doubt in your mind? That's from the devil. That's never from the Lord. The Lord gives us the spirit of adoption. That means the spirit of inclusion, the spirit of feeling that we're part of his family. God never gives us the feeling that we don't belong to him. That's not from the Lord. That's always from the devil. And that's what the devil did even to the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked him, he says, "If thou be the Son of God," he says, "command these stones that they be made to bread." And the Lord, of course, responded from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So first of all, he makes the Lord, or tries to make the Lord, question who he is and whether the Lord really loves him. But see, the Lord knew his Father. There was no doubt whatsoever. He knew he was the Son of God, and so he stood firm. And he quoted the Bible. It says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But you know, sometimes that's what the devil tries to use against us. Number one, make us question whether we really belong to the Lord. And next, he's really going to make us doubt whether the Lord's going to take care of us or not. You know, the Bible makes it clear, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. And the things he's talking about is food and raiment. The Father knows we need these things, and he says we shouldn't be troubled by them. In fact, he tells us, "Fear not about these things, because our Father careth for us, and he's going to provide those things for us if we simply commit our lives to serve him." What is it David said? I have been young and now I'm old and have not seen the righteous forsaken, neither his seed begging bread. What does that mean? God takes care of those who try to live a life of obedience, a life of submission, a life of walking with the Lord. The Lord is going to honor that and provide for us the things that we stand in need of. But see, the devil, he's always trying to make us doubt the Lord and doubt his goodness. The Lord's not going to take care of you. You're going to have to take care of yourself. But it's important that we always rely on the Lord in all things that we need. He comes back to the Lord the second time. He says, if thou be the Son of God. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. He says, you know, it is written, you can cast yourself and he'll send his angels that he has charge over. And they'll lift you up, lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. You know, the Lord made it clear. Thou shalt, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, that's the next thing the devil tries to do. He gets us to question that we even belong to God. Next, he tries to make us question whether the Lord's going to take care of us. And next, he's going to try to get us to tempt the Lord and maybe get the Lord angry at us and judge us for the things that we're doing wrong. When we know he will, and we should not tempt God. The Bible makes it clear that God cannot be tempted of man, and neither does he tempt any man. And so we should not live our lives tempting the Lord. We ought to be obedient to his word, because being disobedient to his word is tempting him and tempting his judgment. And God is faithful. He's faithful to bless us when we're doing well, and he's faithful to chastise us when we're being disobedient. God is always going to be faithful, and we need to remember that and not let the devil come and tempt us to tempt God. And finally, the last time, you know, he takes the Lord to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. But the Bible makes it clear that already all belonged to the Lord to begin with. There was nothing the devil had that he could give the Lord. The Lord already owned it all, and there was no way the devil could give it to him. And of course, once more, the Lord responds with the word of God. But see, the devil will also try to lift us up with pride and convince us to turn from serving the Lord and serving him. He'll promise us all these things. You know, I'll take you and give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you a better job, a nicer home, better cars, more money in the bank. I'll let you have good times in this world. God's just holding you back. But see, that's never true. The devil, he does not desire to have us to bless us. He desires to have us to destroy us, to sift us as wheat. See, God desires to have us to bless us, to show his goodness to us, his kindness, and we need to always remember that. The devil never desires our good. Never the first time has he ever. So again, James, he says, we're to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the way we do that is simply come to God, who gives more grace, and do so with humility. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The Apostle Peter speaks similarly in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then he says, whom resist steadfast, how? In the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. See, all our brethren in the world, they're afflicted by various troubles in this world. Maybe just troubles from the world itself, troubles from the devil. Sometimes even afflicted by the Lord himself. All our brethren across the world are experiencing temptation, afflictions, and problems. And we should not be surprised by that. But he says, we're to go before the Lord, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due time, and we're to cast all our care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Now see, if you're always carrying the cares of this world on your back, you're not prepared to deal with the devil. You need more grace, and you need free hands. And we'll get to the reason why in a few moments you need free hands, because God has given us armor that we're supposed to carry, and you can't carry the armor of God if you're carrying all your cares around. You've got to cast your cares upon him who careth for you. Why? His name is Shechem, meaning shoulder. He's able to bear the load. The garment's upon his shoulders. We're not able to hold it all together. We can't hold it all up. We've all learned that we cause more problems than we ever saw when we fail to just simply turn it over to the Lord, who is able and willing to help us in all our afflictions. So he says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And now we're to be sober. We're to be vigilant, meaning aware. Why? Once again, because our adversary, not our friend, but our enemy, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He says, whom resist? How? By being steadfast in the faith. See, we have a system of faith the Bible teaches. And it's very simple. God chose us before the world began. Jesus Christ redeemed us through His death at the cross. The Holy Ghost will regenerate us at some point between our conception and our death. And through that, we have the seed of Christ within us, and we're able to resist the devil. And at the end, the Lord is coming back to take us home. That's simply what we believe. That's our system of faith. Now, I could get into a lot of details about it, but it's not necessary. It's very simple. And we need to keep that simplicity in mind. Here again, the Apostle Peter says we're able to resist the devil. How steadfast in the faith. When we remember that we belong to the Lord. We've been redeemed by the hand of Christ. And we've been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. And now we live unto God. And we're to put our focus in His service and being good disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And doing that, once again, we resist the devil by simply being steadfast, unmovable in the faith that has been so graciously shown to us and revealed in us. Notice what a great blessing we have in knowing the gospel. Through that, we're able to resist the devil and all his advances that he brings against us. Turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul gives us one more tip. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin about verse 25. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." He says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And notice verse 26 is connected with verse 27 with a colon. Once again, he says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." I used to wonder how in the world you can be angry and not sin. But then I just simply have to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I find several occasions He was angry, but He never sinned. I find on two occasions He went into the temple of God and found where they made it a den of thieves. And so He went in and turned over the money changers' table and drove them out with whips, cords of whips. I mean, imagine the great anger of the Lord. But the Bible made it clear that He was zealous of God's house. And He says, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves, but it is a house of prayer." And here they were taking advantage of God's poor who were coming there to worship the Lord and give sacrifice. And they were selling inferior animals that had spot and blemish. And they were elevating the price way above what they were valued at. And of course, those sacrifices never would please the Lord. And here these men were causing the Lord's people to err. And so the Lord came in and drove them out. I find when He spoke to the Pharisees over and over, He called them things like snakes and liars. And how they're their father, the devil. I mean, He spoke very clearly. There was times He was angry with them, how that they were turning the Lord's people away from following after them. He made it clear, "They would have followed me. The common people of the land gladly believe, but the rulers stood in the way and tried to intervene and prevent them from following after the Lord." And finally, the Lord pronounced His woes on the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 23. He made it clear. He said, "How often I would have gathered thy children." He never said, "I would have gathered you." He said, "How often I would have gathered thy children, but ye would not." He said, "You stood in the way." So we see the Lord was angry several times, but He never did sin. There's times even when the Apostle Paul, if you remember, went to the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, his spirit was stirred within him. That means he got a little upset about it. And he began to preach to them and even called them too superstitious and just spoke boldly there. And of course, some believe because he was willing not to keep quiet, but simply preach by the power and Spirit of God. And here he was angry, but he did not sin. You know, when one gets angry, you got to be super careful what you say and what you do. He says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." You know, when you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you've just given place to the devil. Now he's going to move in and try to create a grudge. And we've known people, maybe we've been guilty ourselves, and we've held grudges against others for maybe years and years. When the Bible makes it clear we're not to be angry and sin, but we're to be angry and sin not. And by the time the sun goes down, our wrath is to be appeased. When we don't, we've just given place to the devil and given him the opportunity now to come in and bring friction between two people who before loved one another. So again, he says we're to be angry, to sin not. And doing so, we, if we're not careful, we give place to the devil. The last place I want to turn this morning is Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." He wrote the same thing basically to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's important that we're strong in grace. How do we do that? Go to God who gives more grace. And when we're strong in grace, we're strong in the Lord. Here he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power not of our own might, because we're very weak. We all know that. But thankfully, the Bible says that His strength shall be made perfect through our weakness. Here, when we simply confess, Father, we're just weak and infirm. The devil's much greater than we are. We need your help. We need your grace. We need your power. We need your strength. And I'm thankful to report He always gives us that which we stand in need of. And we're well equipped to go against the enemy who comes against us. So again, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, put on the whole armor of God. See, too often disciples like to put on just various parts of it. But here we're commanded to put on the entire armor. In fact, the armor does you no good unless you take it all. You need all the armor. And as we read here a little bit, you'll see why each part is very necessary. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wile is a very interesting word. The Greek word is methodia, which we get our word method from. Paul just says we've got to put on the entire armor of God that we might be able to stand against the methods of the devil. See, the Bible makes it clear he has many devices that he uses against us. And Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. We saw a couple weeks ago how he tries to resist God's ministry. We find he tries to hinder the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tries to devour families and devour churches. He tries to deceive and he tries to tempt. He tries to destroy. He tries to do everything he can to upend that which God is doing. And we all know what his devices are. We're not ignorant of those things that he's trying to do. We ought to always be aware of them and keep in mind. Paul says if we put on the entire armor of God, we're able to stand against the methods or the wiles of the devil. Remember, he's cunning, he's crafty, and he's had thousands of years to perfect his trade. You know, I've only been around 32 years. He's been around thousands. And for me to ever think that I've got more wisdom than him is foolish. He's been around a long time. And he knows what works and what doesn't work, he gets rid of. And he knows what works and he fine-tunes that to make it work even better. We need to recognize that he has methods that he uses against the Lord's people. And the only way to combat it is follow the word of God and put on the entire armor of God so that we're prepared to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. Don't ever think that you've got a better way. There's never a better way than God's way, and his way is plainly written in his word. And the only way to stand successfully against the devil is to put on the entire armor of God. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. They're not our enemies. Your brothers and sisters in the house of God are not your enemies. The devil is always the enemy, and when we're to wrestle, we're to wrestle against him. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. He says, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is simply the day of temptation. Today's the evil day, tomorrow will be the evil day, and the day after that. Because the devil's always coming against the Lord's people, and you know that's just the day of temptation. He says, once again, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, the Lord really doesn't require a whole lot. He just requires you to stand, not to yield. Remember, we're to submit ourselves unto God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Resisting is just standing. He says, once you put on the whole armor of God, having done all that, now you just stand. That means you overcome. There's many times in the book of Revelation, particularly, where the Lord spoke kindly of those who overcome and how they'll experience many blessings. Now, there will still be blessings for those of us who maybe fall to the devil's prey and his advances. We know we'll still see the Lord in glory. We know we'll still have the same blessings as everyone else. But I want to know that I did everything that I could to withstand the devil and know that I overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through the faith that's been given me in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says, having done all, to stand. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The girdle in ancient times was very important. It was about the middle. You might consider it a sash. In fact, even travelers had one on, and to the sash you'd connect your sword, and a sash you might hide a parcel of money. It was very important, but especially if you were a soldier, it was vital. Because the sash is what all the other armament connected to. The breastplate connected to it. The armament to the thighs and all that connected to it. So all that was connected to the girdle. He says, first of all, we're to have our loins. This is our middle section. He says it's to be girded with truth. We ought to put on the girdle of truth every day. You know, that tells me that all the armor of God is connected by truth. Truth is very important. The devil is always trying to lie, so the best way to combat a lie is simply know the truth. The Bible makes it clear in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, says, buy the truth and sell it not. He says we're also to get understanding, instruction, and wisdom also. But we're to buy the truth and never sell it. The Lord taught that principle also in Matthew chapter 13 when he spoke the parable of that man who found a pearl of great price in a field. You know what he did? He hid it back in the field. He went and sold everything that he had so he could come back and buy that field. You know what he's talking about there? That man understood that was truth and it was valuable, and he sold out everything else that this world had given him so that he could claim the truth of God's grace, and now he was ready and protected. He was girded with truth. Why? Because he threw everything away that was a lie and put his whole value into the truth of God's word. And we ought to do the same thing. We ought to throw all the lies of this world away, throw all the advances of Satan away, and buy the truth and never sell it. Never give up on that which has been revealed to us in the word of God. Buy it and never sell it. That tells me when we can sell it. I've seen many people who sold out. They believed the truth at one time, but the devil came in and lied to them, and they sold the truth and bought a lie, and it wrecked their lives. They're still the Lord's people. They'll be with him in heaven with us, but they've lost out on many joys in God's house. Why? Because they bought a lie. But to buy it, they had to sell the truth. See, we only got one parcel of money. You're going to use it for truth or use it for a lie. Here he says the first thing we're to put on is the girdle of truth. Knowing the truth will make you free. That's what the Lord said. The truth will make us free. It'll make us free from the onslaughts of the wicked. When the devil comes to combat us, knowing the truth, it'll protect us. And all the rest of the armor will fit together when first we have girded on the truth. Notice what he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate simply is that which covers the torso or the chest. Of course, in battle, it's very important. Maybe you've got your shield down for a moment and a sword blow comes in. If you've got a good breastplate on, it'll protect you. Arrows are flying all the time, and you need protection against them. And sometimes it's hard when arrows are coming this way and arrows coming this way. You've got the shield up over here. You're maybe a little open over here, but if you've got the breastplate of righteousness on, you're protected all around. He says it's the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is important. It's very important. We never ought to think, well, I can live any way that I want to and still enjoy the Lord's blessing. That is a lie, and the devil is the father of it. He tries to convince you you can live any way you want to. See, you believe in grace, and God has purchased your redemption, so now you just live however you want to. You know, go run around, drink, and do all these ungodly things, and nothing's ever bad going to happen to you. That's a lie, and that's unrighteousness. And here Paul says we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's integrity. It's honesty. It's knowing that we're living in the way that God has commanded. And in doing that, we are now protected. The vital parts of our body are protected when we live according to God's manner and when we follow the commands of Scripture. He says we're also to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Back in ancient times, men would have coverings on their shoes. They would usually be brass or some type of metal. They'd also have cleats, much like a sports player today. And the whole reason, so they could dig in. Remember, having done all to stand. You've got to dig in this world. See, this world is always tossing and turning. There's always changes coming about. And Paul even says that we've preached the gospel. He's given us the ministry of the word for this reason, that we be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. See, the gospel of peace, it's a preparation. It makes us shod ready so that we can dig in and stand. We're not going to back up if we know the gospel. We're not going to fall backwards if we're doing that which God has commanded us. We're going to dig in and keep moving forward. That's the whole purpose in serving the Lord. That's what he said. No man who puts his hand to the
the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. See, serving the Lord and being a disciple of Christ is always moving forward, always going ahead, never turning back, knowing that God is before us and He's also our rearward, meaning He's there as our protector behind. We're just to keep going forward in the service of God. Never turn to the right or to the left, and certainly never look back. We've seen too many people who turn to the right or turn to the left. And of course, they've fallen out of the way. And we've seen people who turn back. Remember even Lot's wife. The Bible says, remember her. And it's important to remember her. Remember what happened to her? She looked back. What happened? She turned to a pillar of salt. You can't turn back or turn to the left or turn to the right and expect to be following our captain, the Lord of glory. He's always moving forward. And thankfully, He moves in a straight line. It's a way of truth. It's a way of peace. It's a way of blessings. It's a way of glory. And you've got to keep pressing on. And the way to do that is have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that you can dig in and keep pressing forward. And never give ground to the enemy, because I promise you he's trying to take all the ground of advancement that you've made through the years. And it's amazing to see people who've been faithful all their years and then in their last days maybe turn away from that which they've done. All that advancement, all that ground they made through the years, just given up, and the devil took it over. And what a horrible sight. You know, the Bible says the hoary head, that's the white hair, is a crown if it be found in the way of righteousness. Here we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says above all. Now he says here above all, that does not mean that this part's more important. He's saying covering all. You've now got your feet shod, your loins girt with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Now he says, above all, or over all of that, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Our breast is covered. Our loins are girt with truth. Our feet are shod. And now covering all of that is the shield of faith. You know, faith is important, and we should never diminish faith. Now, I recognize that we're not saved by faith. It's not faith that gets us to heaven, but it is faith that gets us through this life. You know, it's through faith that we understand that the world was made by the Word of God. It was by faith that Enoch, pleased the Lord. It was by faith Abel brought a more perfect sacrifice to the Lord, and he pleased the Lord and had that testimony also. We find it was by faith that Abraham, when he was called, he went out not knowing whither he went. It was by faith that all those men of Hebrews chapter 11 were able to conquer many foes and have many victories because they simply stood firm in that which God had revealed to them. So here he says, having the shield of faith above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We turn to 1 John for a moment, if I can find the verse real quick. 1 John chapter 5, I believe it's about verse 4. We find that John writes this. He says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. How do we overcome the world? By faith. How does our faith do it? Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So taking the shield of faith, we're able to quench not just some or most, he says, all the fiery darts of the wicked. And he says, then we're to take the helmet of salvation. And that's very important. The helmet protects the head. It protects the mind. And it's important. That's where the devil really tries to trip us up and deceive us. He tries to reach our minds. But he says we're to take the helmet of salvation, meaning we're to remember that we've been delivered and redeemed by the hand of God, and nothing that the devil can do can ever take us away from that which God has done for us. And remembering that, we're able to reflect those blows that come when the devil tries to deceive us and convince us that we don't belong to the Lord. You're to take the helmet of salvation, remembering always in your mind that God has redeemed you. We've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That's what we find in Psalm 107. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The enemy is the devil, and we're not in his hand anymore. Why? Because we've been redeemed out of his hand, and now we're in the hand of Christ, who's in the hand of God, and we're so protected there. We're in the rock of ages where none can ever come and take us. He says, take the helmet of salvation. Then he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're to have the truth girt about us, righteousness protecting us, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and lastly, we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. You know, if I'm going into battle, I don't want a rusty sword and I don't want a dull sword. I want a clean sword and I want it sharp. The sword is God's Word, and the only way for it to be sharp and shiny is that I've read it through and I've tried to remember it, tried to memorize it, know it, hide it in my heart that I might not sin against the Lord. It's important that we understand the Word. This is your sword. You understand that that's the only offensive tool you've got in your arsenal? All the rest of it's defensive. The helmet to defend your head, the breastplate to defend your torso. Your feet are protected by the your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield protects. The only thing you've got to fight the devil with is the sword of the Spirit. That's the only offensive tool that you've got. And it's important that it's sharp and it's ready and it's always fine-tuned, ready to go against the devil. See, the devil, he knows the Bible, so you better know it better. See, he knew it with the Lord, but Jesus knew it better. See, Jesus loved it. He knew its intent. And He used it in the right way. See, the devil used it in the wrong way. He knows the Bible. And it's a shame when the devil knows the Bible better than the Lord's people. We ought to know the Bible better than any. And so, in doing so, we have our sword ready. And it's sharp. And it's prepared. He says, here's the last thing we've got to do. Praying. Always with all prayer. And supplication in the Spirit. See, a supplication is just a deep yearning, a deep prayer. For example, last week when I was sick and didn't know if it was contagious or not, I was very worried about Evelyn. I had a high fever and I was afraid she's going to get it. I told her, you be praying. And I'm in here praying that the Lord will preserve. That was a supplication. Sometimes I just utter a prayer, you know, Lord help me. But sometimes it's a deep supplication, meaning it comes from, it's important. And you really feel that which you're praying. He says, praying always with all prayer. See, all the armor will do you no good if you don't spend a life in prayer. It's important that you cover all this. The sword, the shield, the helmet. All that needs to be covered with prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. What's that mean? It means don't just utter a prayer and go on about your way. It means you ought to be praying and your life ought to show that you're a praying person. What you pray, you ought to be watching for the answer. Watching thereunto, he says, with all perseverance and prayer and supplication for all saints. So I'm to be praying for myself. And I'm also to be praying for you, begging that God would intervene in your case. See, I know the devil's after me. And I know the devil's after you. And you know the devil's after you. And so you ought to be praying for me. And I'm praying for you. We all pray for one another. We're to pray and watch thereto with all supplication for all saints. Begging God to intervene. Begging God to help. Begging God, knowing that the devil's always on the watch. But here's something better. God is even more faithful. Now, the God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's always on the job. He's always prepared. He's always ready. And even though the devil has all his angels constantly working against us, thanks be to God, our God is more powerful. Remember the song that they sang when they praised God because the devil was cast out of heaven. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now is come salvation, the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. If you remember last week, we closed last week in Revelation 19 and 20, where we saw the Lord Jesus Christ on a white horse. And there He came. His name was Faithful and True. And on His side was written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And His name is called the Word of God. And He came and He was victorious. He and His angels battled against the false prophet, the beast, and also the dragon. And you remember what He did with the false prophet and the dragon? Excuse me, the beast? He threw him into the lake of fire. And that's what He's going to do with the dragon also. The dragon's the devil. And there's coming the time when Jesus Christ shall come back. And He's going to take that devil and He's going to throw him in hell into the lake of fire. There will they be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's important we remember we've got the victory, but the devil is constantly trying to rob us of the joys of that victory here in this life. And if we'll do what the Word of God has commanded us to do, we're well prepared to fight against him and we'll be victorious. We'll overcome. See, I see too many times where the Lord commended those who overcame. That tells me we can overcome, but it requires diligence. It requires sobriety. It requires faithfulness. It requires prayer. It requires knowledge of the Word of God. It requires a memory of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, we will overcome all the fiery darts
of the wicked. And I encourage you, I charge you to keep these things in memory so that when the devil does come in the evil day, which will be as soon as this sermon closes, and it'll be tomorrow, and it'll be the next day, and the day after that, you remember, if you do these things we found in the Word of God today, you're well prepared. But above all, remember, you need the Lord's help. So we ought to pray to Him, come humbly to Him. God will resist the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. Remember, He giveth more grace. When you run out today and you need more, you just call back to Him. He's got more to give you. And when you're facing an extremely challenging situation, more and above what's usual, you just remember He's got more grace. Just pray. And watch thereunto with all supplication for all saints. And remember, God hears our prayer. We have this confidence. We know that He hears us because He grants us the things that we stand in need of. May God bless you, is our prayer.